listen, I'm excited about today, and I'll tell you why. Because as we've walked through the Old Testament in this series in Psalms, I think it's been good for us to see how the entirety of Scripture is all about Jesus. When you read the Psalms written, you know, long before Jesus ever appeared on this earth, and you start seeing the pictures, the glimpses of Jesus in the Old Testament, it is phenomenal to see how God has brought together His purposes and revealed the greatness of His love in the coming of Jesus Christ. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas time. And so if you've got your Bibles, we're going to do that again today and turn to Psalm 40. And this is one of those psalms that's kind of unique when you start reading it, because it's a psalm that's all about trouble, and at the same time, it's all about triumph. It's all about trouble, and that David, King David, is walking through a very difficult time in his life. He's writing from a season in his life where he is overwhelmed by the troubles that he has faced, and he's seen God's faithfulness in delivering him. Now, when you start thinking about this context of what David wrote in, this great struggle and burden in his life, and then how out of that we see Jesus, it should be no surprise to us, because when you jump to the New Testament, for example, Jesus, we're told by the Apostle John, when speaking to the Jews, said this in John chapter 5, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is they that bear witness about me." Now, what Scriptures was he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament. In fact, we see further evidence of that when, right after the resurrection, immediately after the resurrection, Jesus, talking to two that were leaving Jerusalem, was telling them about himself, who he was. And Luke bore witness to that in Luke 24, verse 27, when he said this, "And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he," that is Jesus, "interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself." Now, what we don't include oftentimes in that Old Testament is the Psalms concerning testimony concerning Jesus. We don't consider the Psalms a prophetic book. But when you start doing the research, 79 times the New Testament quotes the Psalms. And 333 other times, the Psalms are paraphrased, making it the most quoted book in the New Testament from the Old Testament. And as we start reading this today, I think you'll begin to see how, even in this reflection from King David in a time of trouble, we see a picture of Jesus and the hope that he offers. And so, if you look down in Psalm 40, verse 4, verse 5, it's kind of the heartbeat of the psalm. It lays the foundation for everything else that David's going to talk about. And this is what he says. "Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds, your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told." What David is saying is, man, there is nothing like putting all of your hope and trust in the Lord. You are blessed when you do that. You are happy when you do that. It is a joy to put your trust and hope in Him. And it reminded me, when I read that, it reminded me of what Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, when He said, "I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." If I think about two words in the New Testament that help us describe and understand what trust is, it's the two words that Jesus said in John 16, 33, take heart. Not take heart in your own strength, not take heart in your own abilities, not take heart in your ability to endure suffering and pain and overcome, but take heart in me because I have overcome the world. He's telling us in the midst of our trouble and trials and circumstances that our hope lies in trusting in Christ. And we see that theme all through the Scripture. 109 times, at least 109 times in the Bible, the Scripture directly tells us to put our trust in the Lord. And you know what I found? When we struggle in life, one of the things that's hardest for us to do is to put our trust in God. When we walk through trials and tribulations and struggles, and we think, but particularly when we think they're undeserved, when we think, you know what, this trouble has come upon me, and I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, I belong to God, and now I'm walking through these trials, I don't think I deserve this. We have a difficult time in the middle of that trial and the middle of that trouble, instead of trying to dig ourselves out of the mess, to put our total trust in God, that He's faithful and He's true. We can't see His hand, so we have trouble trusting His heart. We don't know if God's going to help us in the middle of our struggles. And what David is saying is this: though that is the temptation, And that is the burden that most human beings face. I am urging you, put your trust in God. Now, as we think about troubles, David said, you know what? I got troubles. In fact, in this psalm, what he does for us, he first just kind of outlines for us the trouble that he's faced. If you look down in verse 12 and 13, he's just making this personal confession. In verse 12, he says, "For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me." David's just saying, listen, I'm in trouble, and I really can't see a way out. I'm in so much trouble that it has blinded me, not physically, but I can't see an answer. You ever been in that situation where you feel like you're in a problem, a predicament, and there is not a way out? There is not a good answer? I mean, that's exactly what David is confessing here. He's saying, listen, I'm in a situation here where I feel like I'm in a desperate circumstance and there is no road to recovery here. And I'm scared. You know what he says got him there? His personal sin. He says, "My iniquities have overtaken me and I cannot see." He said, you know what my trouble is? It's not everybody else. It really starts just with me. I'm looking within my own heart in the middle of this trouble that's caused me to go through a period of personal reflection, and I see the sin in my own life. That's one of the things sometimes that can happen to us in the middle of troubles when we stop and pull aside and spend time with God, is we look inside our own heart and see what's going on in us. And we realize that a lot of the trouble that we walk through in life is caused because of the personal sin that we're holding on to. And it brings nothing but fear and doubt and struggles. And then David, he moves on from personal sin. He goes on to verse 14 and 15. He says, "Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, 'Aha, aha.'" You know what he's talking about? He's talking about personal opposition. He said, man, I got problems. I know I got problems. I am a sinner and my sins are plaguing me. But I've also got, I got people around me that are looking to do me harm. He describes them as people that want to take his own life. They hate me. In fact, when my personal sin gets exposed and my trouble is revealed, instead of being my help, they say, "Aha, I told you so. This is what happens when you do that." And you start thinking about that. Sometimes even as believers, we fall into that camp with people, don't we? This is what we need to realize. And I just don't think sometimes we're just honest with it. Because sometimes I think our sins aren't as bad as everybody else's sins. You know? It's like looking in the mirror and saying, there are a lot of ugly people in the world, but I'm not one of them. Right? The truth is, our sin is just as ugly as everybody else's sin. And man, we're in this together. And as long as we're on this side of heaven, even with Jesus in our hearts, there are going to be struggles with personal temptation and sin that we're going to have to battle and rely on God for the strength to overcome. And so when others get involved in that, instead of being those that wag our fingers and say, "Aha, look what happened to you," we stick out our hand to help them up. We get on our knees to pray to see them through. And what David is saying is, man, the guys around me, they are just looking to take my life. And they're taking advantage of every opportunity they can to heap ridicule on my head. The third thing he says is, he says, I've got personal weakness. Now you may think, you know, King David, he was talented. I mean, he's a warrior. He was a king. He was a musician. He wrote psalms. And yet, listen to his own confession down in verse 16 and 17. He said, "But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, 'Great is the Lord.' As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God." Now, verse 17 is just a powerful statement to me. You think about the personal confession that he's making. He's not blaming anybody else. He's not even blaming his opposition that surrounded him to take his life. He's just saying, here are my problems. I am a sinner, and my sin plagues me. I've got opposition, and they seek to kill me. They make fun of me when my weaknesses are exposed, but at the end of the day, I am poor and needy. He's just saying, I've got personal weaknesses that are revealed in my trouble. I don't know where you are today. I mean, you just maybe everything may be on cruise control for you. It may be a smooth season in your life, and I'm thankful for that. When God gives us those seasons, we ought to praise Him for it. But you may be walking through a very difficult time. It may be something that's going on, circumstances in your life. It may be something that's just going on inside of you, in your own faith. You're plagued with kind of a passive spirit in your own faith, lethargy in your walk with Christ. And it is eating you alive, and you need some help and hope in the middle of that. Well, in this psalm, what David does is he lays out for us how we can really trust God in the middle of our struggles. And what he does, he really tells us there are two things that we need to do when we face struggles and we're in the middle of trouble, be it by our own sin, personal opposition, or our own weaknesses. There are two things that we need to do. The first one is found in verse 1. If you look up in verse 1, what David says is this: I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock. Now you can tell the way this is written, David is looking back. He is now in safety, and he's looking back to where he was, this place that seemed like there was no hope, no way to get out. And he's saying, man, this place was devastating for me, but you rescued me, set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. You put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord as well. In other words, he'll say, look at my life and what God has done in me, and that will encourage others to put their trust in the Lord as well. What he's telling us in this passage is the secret's in verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. It's hard to be patient when you're in the middle of trouble, isn't it? I can tell you that's particularly true for men, isn't it? We get in the middle of trouble, we just want to fix it and move on, right? Any men in the room? It's good to hear from some men in the room. Man, when trouble happens and we find ourselves in a predicament, we just want to identify the trouble, diagnose the problem, fix it, and move on, right? But we got to remember, in the middle of that, there's personal sin. There's opposition, and there's personal weakness. And usually, what we usually do is just complicate things further. David said in the middle of his trouble, he waited patiently for the Lord. He realized, my weaknesses are too great, my sins are too many, and my enemies are too strong. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I will wait on Him. How do you do that? You pray. You pray. Yeah, I'm thinking about this circumstance because sometimes when we read Scripture, I think it's not that big a deal. I mean, what could he have gone through? You know? They turned the AC off in his castle. I mean, he's the king of Israel. I mean, what trouble was he going through? But he describes it as a pit. I mean, just to get a picture of that, in Jeremiah, there's a description of this happening to Jeremiah. In chapter 38, verse 6, it says this: So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guard, letting Jeremiah down by ropes, and there was no water in the cistern, only mud, and Jeremiah sank in the mud. I mean, that's a pit. I mean, I never had that happen to me. It would probably not be a great feeling. If you went home today, your family gathered around you, tied you up with ropes, took you in the backyard, lowered you down in a pit, there was no water, just full of mud, and you just sank in the mud, and we said, we will see you in 2018. You might start praying. Yeah, and I might too. What I'm just saying to you is, what David said in the middle of his trouble was great. I waited for the Lord. I prayed. Now, understand this. Prayer not only reveals trust, it builds trust. The more you pray, and the more you see God work, the more you want to pray. If there's one thing that I think that all of us need to do more of, is we need to pray. I mean, think about 2017. We're only a few days away from this year being over and 2018 starting. And this has been a year that's been marked in America by trials, stress, tensions. It's like the foundations of our society are being eroded and shook by our own sinfulness. It's created a lot of stress and uncertainty in the lives of people. And though financially, people will tell you, in this day and age, our country is doing well, I would remind you of what verse 4 says. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You say, what do? We pray. I was reading a prayer by St. Ignatius of Loyola. I'll say it right in a minute. And this is what he prayed for. He said, O Christ Jesus, when all is darkness and we feel our weakness and our helplessness, give us the sense of your presence, your love, and your strength. Help us to have perfect trust in your protecting love and strengthening power so that nothing may frighten or worry us. For living close to you, we shall see your hand, your purpose, and your will through all things. We ought to be known for our prayers. We ought to know for being faithful in prayer, for praying for one another, for praying for God to work, for praying to God to heal. Instead of running to our closest crutch, we run to him when trouble comes. The second thing we do is this. David says, not only did he wait patiently and pray, but he obeyed God. When we obey, it strengthens our trust. Look down in verse 6. Listen to what he says. In sacrifice and offering, you've not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offerings and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. I love the way he phrased that. I delight to do your will, O God. Even when it cuts against the grain of our flesh, our natural inclination, do we delight to do God's will? And what he's telling us is this, in the middle of our trouble and trials, how do we trust God? We need to pray, we need to get on our face before God, call out to him to build trust in our life, and we need to obey him. In fact, it should be such in our life that we pray enough so that at the end of the day, to do God's will, even if it's different than what we would choose for ourselves, we delight in it. You know, yesterday, we were out shopping, or the day before, and I was coming out of one of the stores, and I was riding my little scooter. And I kind of feel like David. People mock you, you know. You ride a scooter. Not for fun. It's amazing the comments. I'm just being funny. There's just people picking on you, you know, because you're riding a scooter. And I was seeing this guy. He was standing in the middle of the parking lot, and he was on the phone. He was talking to somebody, but he was looking at me, and I thought, I don't recognize him. When I got up to him, he got off the phone, and he called his wife over and said, hey, this is Dr. Dowdy. I knew when he said that he didn't know me well, because not many people call me Dr. Dowdy. And he said, you know, when I was a little kid, I grew up at Eagles Landing. I got saved there and baptized there. Probably hadn't seen you since I was 10 years old. He said, but God has done a work in my heart and called me to ministry. I just want to make sure I'm doing what he wants. He said, but I wake up every morning and go to bed every night, and all I want to do is make the gospel of Jesus known. You know what that is? I mean, there was sheer delight in his voice and on his face. Though it was different than probably what he had dreamed in his life, was what God wanted, and he was passionate about it. What David is saying is what we need to take to heart. Man, if our trust is going to grow and be strong in the Lord in times of trouble, we need to pray and then we need to obey. Now, this is what's interesting. In the middle of this, I want you to know, this is one of those places we see Jesus in this very passage. In fact, take your Bibles, turn to Hebrews 10. So you're in Psalm 40, turn to Hebrews 10. I just want to read this real quick and walk through it. This section is quoted in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 4, and it's attributed to Jesus. Listen to this. He says, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Now, this is what this will be familiar. We just read it. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. It is written of me in the scroll of the book. And when he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that, will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all? Now, I love this because David really takes it to an extreme that nobody else does in the Old Testament. He really tells us in this passage of the powerlessness of the sacrifices in themselves to please God. And he uses all the technical terms, sacrifice, offering, burnt offerings, sin offerings, all of the offerings that were offered. And what he was saying is the whole system was designed to encourage and make possible the free will, selfless offerings of the people before God, and to prepare them for what is yet to come. And I want to read what D.A. Carson said about what is yet to come. This is what he said. He said, his, that is Jesus' once for all sacrifice, brings the once for all cleansing from sin that the law could not provide. Such cleansing makes possible a definitive consecration or sanctification of believers to God, which is the meaning of the expression, we have been made holy. In this way, the writer suggests the fulfillment of the promise that God would write his laws in their hearts and on their minds. Such dedication to God and his service is achieved for us by Jesus Christ, in whom heart obedience was perfectly expressed as he died on the cross. He made it all possible for us. He is the one. He is the one who makes our own obedience a delight. He's our example, and he's also the one that powers our obedience before the Father. So when you think about this, you say, man, I have a hard time obeying God. Because of my personal sin, because of my personal weakness, because of the way I've lived my life as an adult, I make the decisions, I call the shots, and now you're calling me to be obedient to the call of God in my life, to let Scripture be my guide, the Holy Spirit direct my thoughts. That's difficult for me. How am I going to do that? Pray more. Spend time in prayer until our obedience grows out of our prayer life. In fact, A.W. Tozer wrote this prayer, a powerful expression of what God was doing in his own heart, and it's a great pattern for us as well. Listen to this. I come to you today, O Lord, to give up my rights, to lay down my life, to offer my future, to give my devotion, my skills, and my energies. I shall not waste time deploring my weaknesses nor my unfittedness for the work. I acknowledge your choice with my life to make your Christ attractive and intelligible. To those around me, I come to you for spiritual preparation, to put your hand upon me, anoint me with the oil of the one with good news. Save me from compromise. Heal my soul from small ambitions. Deliver me from the itch to always be right and save me from wasting time. I accept hard work. I ask for no easy place. Help me not to judge others who walk a smoother path. Show me those things that diminish spiritual power in a soul. I now consecrate my days to you. Make your will more precious than anybody or anything. Fill me with your power. And when at the end of life's journey I see you face to face, may I hear those undeserved words, well done, you good and faithful servant. I ask this not for myself, but for the glory of the name of your Son. Amen. So that's the way we need to live. If our trust is going to grow, if we're going to see God work in a mighty way in the life of our church, our community, and our nation and the world, we're going to have to pray and pray until our trust grows so much that our obedience to God is not a demand, it's a delight. And then here's when we pray and we obey, here's what we can know. David says, know this, God's faithfulness is our help. In verse 9 and 10, listen to what he said. I have told you the good news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord, and I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the congregation. What he's saying is this. In the middle of all that, I prayed, I waited. I obeyed, and I delighted in it. And in the middle of that, I found that God's faithfulness never fails. The other thing we can know is his steadfast love. I mean, God's steadfast love is our strength. I love that combination. Verse 11, as for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. What he's saying is, the peace that I had in my heart in the middle of all of my struggles came from the amazing steadfast love of God. And most of you know my story when my mom passed away in 2006. Went in for minor surgery, but by the end of the day, she had a blood clot and passed away. It was a shock to all of us. As I reflect upon my mom, the reason I tell that story is because how she exhibited God's love in our family was remarkable. She had a way of making sure that me and my two sisters always knew that she loved us. Even in those teenage years when we were rebellious, and at times when you push away your parents and think they don't know anything, in the middle of all that, one thing I always knew in my heart, and it gave me a sense of peace and strength in my life, because there is a sense of comfort when you know that you are loved. And what David is saying, which is repeated throughout the scripture, know this: in the middle of your personal sin, in the middle of opposition, in the middle of your own weaknesses, the steadfast love of God never fails. So trust Him. Even when you cannot see the evidence of His hand at work in your life, bringing to you what you hoped would happen, even if you feel like the trouble that you're seeing is undeserved and unwarranted, know this: He is faithful. His steadfast love never fails. So when you can't trace His hand, always trust His heart. He loves you. Now, what do you do? Just real quick, five things I want to give you. Take home with you. What do we do now to build trust and to honor Him? First, we just make an emphatic statement of faith. I trust in the Lord. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 tell us, listen, don't lean on your own understanding. Don't just try to figure things out. Don't try to make your own way. Acknowledge Him. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. He will make your path straight. Trust Him even when you can't see. Remember what David said in the Psalm? I'm in so much trouble with my own sin, I can't even see. You know what he's talking? I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. I can't see a way out. In the middle of that, he knows, I can trust the Lord. I will trust in Him. Second thing, run from evil. Run from the, there's hundreds of places I could have gone to in Scripture, but 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, it's easy to remember because 2:2:2:2. He says, so flee youthful lusts or passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Listen, run from evil. Don't hold on to it. Don't make excuses for it. If you got stuff in your life that doesn't look and honor, doesn't look like Jesus or honor His name, get rid of it. If there are things that keep plaguing you in your life, cut off the lifeline to those things so that they do not continue in your life. Take whatever measures are necessary to flee, to run from evil. It is not going to help you. It is going to be your undoing. So trust in the Lord. Statement of faith. I'm going to do it. I'm going to put my trust in Him. I'm going to make sure that I run from evil. Third thing, make sure God's Word is your guide. God's Word, your guide. Don't go to somebody and say, what do you think? Go to somebody that walks with Jesus and say, what does God say? In fact, Psalm 119, verses 104 and 105 tell us this: I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. I love that, because what he's saying is this: if it's left to ourselves, we love wrong paths, don't we? We do. It continues from our childhood, doesn't it? I see it. You go to the preschool, go right now. One of the first words that kids learn is mine. We love every wrong path because we're selfish at heart. But when we gain understanding from God's precepts, then we hate every wrong path. We start thinking about what God does. And that's why he says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I love that. When you put that together with Psalm 40, David's sin blinded him so that he couldn't see. God's word is a lamp and a light so that we can see. Number four, listen to the Holy Spirit. John 14, 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The combination of God's Word and God's Holy Spirit needs to be the guide for your life. And then the fifth thing is this: at the end of the day, 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, listen to what the apostle writes. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. Rest in the calm assurance that God's love is steadfast and sure. We're plagued with the same problems David is. But at the end of the day, God loves us still. And maybe you're here today, and maybe, you know, as we go to the Christmas season, maybe you're walking through some, this year has been terrible for you and a difficult time, and you kind of approach the Christmas season with a burden in your heart because of the things you've walked through or things that have happened in your life. And you're carrying that into this Christmas season, the hope of the world. And you need to find hope and joy once again. Today, I just want to invite you. Listen, in fact, I beg you, put your trust in Jesus. For the forgiveness of your sins, for eternal life is a free gift, and heaven is a home. He saves, and He keeps us. He keeps us in that salvation freely by His grace, and He loves us until heaven becomes our home. And then He loves us for all of eternity. And so today I just invite you, listen, run to Jesus today. Give your life to Christ. And maybe you're a believer today. Maybe you're, listen, David knew who God was when he wrote this psalm. He knew who God was when he got entangled in all this personal sin and exposed his personal weaknesses and made his opposition applaud because of his problems. Maybe what you need is your heart renewed in Christ today. Maybe you just need to come and pray and say, God, listen, I've been going about this all wrong. I'm just trying to make my own way, find my own path out of this mess. I've been trying to do it myself, taking the burden. I've just been making things worse. And today, I run to You. Restore to me the joy of my salvation as I put my trust in You. And let's let God be the centerpiece of our Christmas this year. Instead of a baby in a manger on the table in the foyer, let the Jesus who lives forevermore reign in our hearts and bring hope this Christmas.